Father God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God of Shadrach, Meshach, and the billy goat, who was in the fiery furnace that they barbecued on the day of Pentecost when the Jewish people returned from the Sabbath day up on the mountaintop in Ethiopia. God of Mary, J. Blige.
That don't sound right.
Huh?
That don't sound right. That's not how Mama Rose used to do it.
You ain't feeling it? You don't feel the anointing?
No.
Honey, listen, I don't know nothing about praying, but all praying is talking to God, having a conversation with him. And at the end of your conversation, you say, the name of Jesus, that's your stamp that'll get it up there to him.
Now, Medea is a little unorthodox in her praying. However, there at the end, her theology, pretty sound. John chapter 16, verse 23. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request. Here it is. Because you use my name. That was Jesus talking. So she's a little unorthodox, but her theology, a little bit accurate there. Last week, we focused on getting the conversation started. Our series is entitled, Hey, Let's Talk. That's God talking to us. Hey, let's talk. Let's get the conversation started. And hopefully over the past week or so, that's what you've done. You've either gotten the conversation started because you hadn't had it going, or you've kept the conversation going. You kept praying, and that's good stuff too. Some of the framework that we laid down last week was this. Prayer is talking to God. And talking to God is worship. Prayer is talking to God. Talking to God is worship. And as we bring our prayer offerings before God, it's communion that we seek. Not the bread and wine communion, but the intense, deep conversation, the sharing of our hopes, our fears, our desires, the communing with God. And last week, I gave you a little homework assignment. Does anybody remember what the homework assignment was? Does anybody want to share what that homework assignment was? Thank you, Vernon. Fill out your prayer journal. How many of you did that? How many of you, let's just ask this, at least wrote one thing, even if it was just your name, in your prayer journal? Show of hands. All right, we had some people participate. Some of you didn't journal. That's okay, because you're not going to write anything down unless you're being tested on it or paid for it. And that's okay. I understand that. Not everybody's going to journal. And there's nothing that says that you have to journal, but journaling is a spiritual discipline that when we do practice it, will help to serve us, will help us to grow spiritually. How many people remember the TV show Doogie Howser, M.D.? How many people remember Doogie? A lot of us. Do you remember how that show ended? How did the show end? Every single week, what was he doing? He was journaling in his computer journal. I thought that was the coolest thing ever, that he sat down. I mean, we're talking about old school computer. It had a blue monitor, like that was the only color it was. It was blue. It was always blue. Some people don't remember such things. They've never known anything but a color computer. They've never sat in an Apple IIe monochrome green computer and played Oregon Trail like some of us have. But I thought that was the coolest thing, that he would sit down and journal. I don't know why I thought journaling was so cool, but I thought it so cool that I begged and I begged and I begged and I begged for a computer. And because of God's blessings, and mostly because I was so spoiled as a kid, Santa Claus brought me a computer, brought me an IBM PS2. And you know what I did? I journaled. I journaled like two or three times. And then I didn't pick up another journal until about 5 years ago. And here's the journal I picked up about 5 years ago. I knew I needed to start writing some things down, so I picked up my Moleskine. I love my Moleskine. This is a cool little notebook. It's the first journal that I ever really kind of got into and started journaling. And I've been journaling and writing things down for the past 5 years. This is where I write down what I'm struggling with, what I think God's saying to me, what I'm being challenged on, important moments that I want to remember, things that I want to do. There's another name I have for my little journal here. I also call this my little black book of things Dave won't let me do yet. Because sometimes I have ideas that I think we should do as a church together, and Dave just gives me that Dave look, and it goes into this journal for bringing out at a later date. Let's try this. I'm thinking of a shape. I wasn't going to go there, and I'm still not, because I want the other 50% or more of you to stick with me for the rest of the time. So far, no one's gotten the shape that I'm thinking about, but let's try this. Let me just do this. Do you have an idea of the shape I'm drawing now? Nope. Hold on. Let me draw a little bit more here. What about now? So, hold on. You guys, I love this. You guys are ready to participate. Now, so far, you don't know what shape I'm drawing yet, but here's some things you can begin to figure out. Am I drawing a circle? No, not unless it's a really bad one. Probably not drawing a cone, maybe a square, maybe a rectangle. But as I continue to draw more and more of the picture, you begin to see the shape that I'm attempting to draw here. What do I have? Now you have clarity on what I was thinking. That's what journaling does. Journaling takes what's in our mind, puts it on paper, and helps to bring clarity. Because at first you didn't have a clue what shape I was thinking about. But as I began to draw it out, you began to get more clarity. You began to see, well, that's not what it is, and it could be this, and it's looking more and more like this. And at the end, you finally see the shape that I was thinking of. And as we journal, our thoughts are clarified. The stuff that God's put on our hearts, the stuff that God's put in our minds, begins to become clearer and clearer as we journal it out. That's what journaling helps us to do. Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators, some of you are familiar with the Navigators, he said this: thoughts untangle themselves when they pass through the lips and the fingertips. Thoughts untangle themselves when they pass through the lips and the fingertips. If you're looking for clarity on what God's plan for your life is, on where He wants you to go, on what He's trying to do, you need to talk to Him about it, and you need to write down what you're hearing. Talk to Him about it, write down what you're hearing. Sometimes, however, we struggle to even form our own words, to even kind of begin the conversation. We hesitate to pray because we can't find the words to express what's in our own minds, what's in our hearts. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like, I really need to pray. I really should be talking to God about this, but I just don't know where to start. Have you ever, anybody else besides me, ever been there where you've had a willing to show, give me some solidarity here? All right, some of you, a few more of you, praise God, have been in that place where it's like, I really know I should pray, but I just don't know where to start. Here's what every one of us needs to hear today. Sometimes we need help getting our prayers started, and that's okay. Sometimes we need help getting our prayers started, and that's okay. When you need help getting your prayer started, or maybe you're in a place where you've started your conversation, but you want some help in keeping it going, keeping it consistent, keeping the conversation going, that's where a daily devotional can be a huge help. You grab a devotional, and you can help get your prayer life started, or it can keep you on track because you're doing it on a daily basis. And there's no shortage of daily devotionals available. In fact, on most Sundays in the lobby, you can find one that looks like this called Our Daily Bread. You can grab that. In fact, if you grab one, you can actually subscribe to it, and they'll send it to your house for free. There's that one. One of my favorite devotionals is this one. It's called Streams in the Desert. Some of you may have read that one, Streams in the Desert. It's been around like 100 years. It's a great, great devotional. And here's the deal for all you digital folks, YouVersion.com, who has all the Bible reading plans that we often talk about, they've got some devotional reading plans as well. They've got some plans that'll take you through like one scripture and a life application around that. In fact, that's one of the ones I use on YouVersion is the Life Application Study Bible. It's a real quick, like 2 or 3 minute read. So there's no shortage of devotionals that can help us get started or stay on our prayer journey. And it's okay to use someone else's words to get the conversation started. It's okay to use someone else's words to guide our path because God can and will use someone else's words to guide us to our own words. He can and will use someone else's words to guide us to our own words. And that's what we find in Matthew chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there or click there or however you're going to get there. Matthew chapter 6. This is where we find probably the third most famous prayer in the world. It's just behind God help me and Jesus save me. Thank you. That was supposed to be a little funny. What Jesus has given us here are His words that are meant to guide us to our own words. These are His words and they're meant to guide us and put us into a framework, into a mindset of praying our own words. They'll help shape our own personal communion with Him. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. That's what's going to be up on the screens. And we're going to read straight through a pretty long passage here, so hang with me. Verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Verse 9, pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Verse 10, may your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Sorry about that, still fighting a little crud in the back of my throat there. There's so much about prayer packed into this passage here that I really just want to spend the rest of our time today kind of breaking this down verse by verse. Excuse me a second. And as I do this, we're going to use the Message paraphrase to kind of break this down. Now, most of you probably don't have the Message version of the Bible, but here's why I want to use the Message version of the Bible. It was created by this pastor named Eugene Peterson. And the reason why he created the Message is as he was teaching teaching in school and teaching in his church, he came to a point, he said, I really want to have a version of the Bible that communicates the same vitality and directness that I experienced as I studied the original Greek text. So as we read this a little bit, we're going to have a little bit more directness maybe than you're accustomed to in the phraseology. And the title of this passage, if you have the Message version, it says, Pray with Simplicity. And I think that's pretty interesting because I've titled today's message, Deepen the Conversation. So we're going to deepen the conversation by getting more simple. I love that tension there. Verse 5 from the Message says, And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? We kind of talked about this last week with the idea of prayer can idol or the supplicator show. Like, you know, we got to get our prayers just right or the panel's not going to let us pray anymore. And that's where I was when I started praying. I thought, well, it's got to look a certain way. It's got to sound a certain way. I've got to use certain words. My words have to be longer and I have to have extra S's on the end of words. So when I say, Dear Jesus, if you would just help us, because that's what I had seen other people do, and I thought that's what I was supposed to do, is to imitate this. If I was taking notes, I'd write this down. I would say prayer at its core is intimate conversation, not public pontification. Prayer at its core is intimate conversation, not public pontification. Now, that doesn't mean we can't pray in public. That doesn't mean we don't pray out loud. That doesn't mean we don't pray with others. We should. We should pray together. God does some amazing things when the body gets together and prays together. The scripture talks about that over and over again. But as we bring our prayer life public, we probably should examine why are we bringing what's very intimate and personal out in front and in public. It's just examining where is our heart, where are our motives as we're bringing our prayer life from private to public. Verse 6, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. Now, we talked about this last week. We talked about that's the reason why we have a prayer room. And we had our mini prayer room here. And we open up our mini prayer room here. And we go into our prayer room. And we've got our devotional. And we've got our journal. And we've got some candles. And we've got some music. And we can close the door. We can close the door and get rid of all of the distractions. And then it's just us and it's God. And we talked about it doesn't matter if you have a room at your house that you can dedicate to that. Maybe it's in your car on the way to work. Maybe it's finding some kind of walking trail. Maybe it's just, you know, going into the garage or into the workshop out back. Or maybe it's, you know, just out on the deck or just in the driveway. Just somewhere where you can get away from everything that would distract your conversation so you can work on that time between you and God. Verse 7. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. Here's a couple of things that we start out here. First thing, we need to realize that the content of our prayers is more important than the word count. What's behind the words is more important than the words themselves. And the spirit behind that is more important than what's being said. Have you ever heard someone who started to pray and pray and pray, and they just keep praying and praying and praying, and as they keep praying and praying and praying, you start to hear a lot of something like this: God, just help me through this. Lord, just give us strength. We just need your peace. Just what? Sometimes I've been sitting there thinking, just what? Because here's the problem with that. In that context, where we throw the just, and I'm not picking on anybody's prayer. I'm just saying, let's think about what we're saying and the words we're using. Because in that context, when we throw the word just in there, what we're using is the definition of just that says barely or precisely. Barely or precisely. Lord, if you would just barely give us your peace right now. Lord, if you would just precisely give me this, nothing more. I know you can do more than we could ever imagine or hope for, but just this and just that. But the reason we get caught in this trap is because probably we've heard somebody else pray that way, and we think our prayers are supposed to sound a certain way. So instead of focusing on what's in our heart and the words we should use, we focus on what we think we should use and what we think it should sound like. Second thing, our prayers have got to be about more than just getting what we want from God. Our prayers have to be about more than just getting what we want from God. As we deepen our conversation with God, and as our prayers, as we pray more and more, we realize that the time spent praying with God and communing with God is what we need more than what we're praying for. I'm going to say that again because I don't think I said it very clearly. As we continue to pray, we have to realize that the time spent communing with God is more important than the what we're praying for in the first place. All right, there's a lot of stuff there, and we haven't even gotten into the meat here. So verse 8, this is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. We talked about this last week. As we're praying to our Father in heaven, but not just our Father, our Dad. Jesus prayed Abba, and the translation for us today would be Daddy. And the Psalms tell us that our Dad bends down to hear our prayers. He is eager to talk to us. How many people have a cell phone or home phone that has caller ID? Hands up if you got a cell phone or home phone that has caller ID. All right. How many people are willing to admit that at least once this week, your phone rang, you know where this is going. You looked at the caller ID, and you didn't answer the phone. You're in church now, so be honest. It's almost 100%. If you didn't raise your hand, you must be fasting for Lent from cell phones or something. It must be the only reason why you didn't raise your hand. Now, we didn't hit ignore because we've all figured out how many rings it means whether someone sent you to voicemail or whether it rang out to voicemail. Here at church, our office phones are even worse. When a call comes in, two options pop up on the little pad. It says answer or reject. That's just cruel. But here's the deal. God's not sitting up in heaven looking at the caller ID. He doesn't see the prayer ID ring and say, oh, God, not him again. Oh, she's calling. I don't know if I should. I pick up. If I don't answer now, she's just going to keep bugging me. And hey, girl. What are you doing? That's not how God sees it. When we call up there, God is like my son Mason. One of the most exciting things that has begun to happen in our household is when a telephone rings. That kid finds any phone, it doesn't matter which, but he finds out, he says, oh? That's his version of hello. Oh? And then that's what can. God's excited when we pray. When the prayer ID rings up in heaven, God is like, yes, my son's calling. Sometimes I think he's like, finally. She's reaching out. He's excited to hear from us. He bends down to listen to us. And we got to remember that as we pray and try to take our conversation deeper. He is eager to hear from us. Verse 9, our Father in heaven. Stop right there. Our Father in heaven. Something I've never noticed until this week. This is so cool. You may already notice this. What's the very first word there? Our. Isn't it interesting that it's not my? Because prayer is personal. But I think Jesus takes this framework and this design of prayer to remind us, even as we're praying, that we are all part of one body. And as we pray for ourselves, we're also to pray for others. That you can't separate the believer from the body of Christ. So as you read your translation, as you follow along the screens, just pay attention to how many times in this passage Jesus uses the word us instead of something like my here. So here's the cool part. As we're praying, we're not only communing with God, we're fulfilling the mission of the church. One half of the mission of New Horizon Church is to what? Thank you. Engage in community. Encounter God. Hello, prayer. Engage in community. More prayer. Encounter God and engage in community. So as we pray, not only are we communing with God, we're fulfilling the purpose of the church. In fact, in our small groups, one of the five purposes of small groups is worship. And most often, worship in a group is played out in the form of prayer. So as groups get together and pray, they're worshiping God together. If you're not in a group at New Horizon Church, you're missing out. You're missing out on another opportunity to worship God and to commune with his people, which he obviously wants us to do. The framework he gave us for prayer has community stamped all throughout it. Getting into the group at New Horizon is easy as 1, 2, 3. Actually, it's as easy as www.newhorizonchurch.tv/groups. Just go on there, click groups. You'll find access to every group that's open that's got room. If you're not in a group, get in a group. Get in community. You want to deepen your prayer life? Get in community and be prayed for and pray with others. Enough on that. Verse 9b, reveal who you are. Reveal who you are. Or your translation, hallowed be your name, or keep your name holy. In other words, may we never forget as we pray and go through life, may we never forget who you are. May we never forget how awesome you are, God, how different you are from us, God. May we always be mindful that the only thing good in this universe is God the Father. God, may we never cheapen your name. May we never forget the power that is in your name. May we never misuse your name. May we never misrepresent you as we go through life. May we always remember who God is. And the other thing we see here is that we should always begin our prayers with praise and adoration. Not of what God can do and will do, but of who he is. Begin our prayers with praise and adoration. Verse 10, set the world right, do what's best, as above, so below. God, bring your kingdom down to earth. Not my will, God, but your will be done. God, you've created this perfect heavenly realm where you sit enthroned on high. God, bring that down to earth. God, you reign here in your perfect goodness. Lord, again, your will be done, not ours. God, bring your people, bring this world into alignment with your heart. The purpose of prayer is not to change God's mind. Purpose of prayer, not to change God's mind. The purpose of prayer is a greater understanding of what we must do to be on purpose for God. As we pray, we have a greater understanding of what his desire for his kingdom is and the role and the part we can play in that plan. If we really want to see God's blessings in our lives, we really need to begin to align our heart with his heart. And the way we do that is through daily communing with him, by daily allowing him to shape our words, by allowing him to create the script for our life. Verse 11. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. God, we can't survive without your provision. See, to this point, we've been putting God first. We've been praising him for who he is. We've been thanking him. We've been blessing his name. We've been praying, God, that his will be done, not ours be done. And now we move into what we do need from him. And this brings us back to the idea of daily bread, the idea that we've shared several times now, that daily prayer starter. God, give me what I need today to live for you today. God, give me what I need today to live for you today. And it's important that even when we petition God for what we need and what we hope for, that we keep it in alignment with his will for our lives. That's why when we say that prayer, God, give me what I need today to live for you today. We keep our needs, and as we deepen our conversation in prayer, that's what we're doing. We're keeping our needs in alignment with what he wants to provide, not just with what we think we need. And in the more familiar translations like the King James or the NIV, we see that use again, daily bread, which is a reminder that God is going to give us what we need for when? For today. We're not to presume upon tomorrow. We need to trust that if tomorrow comes, God will provide. But we ask him today for what we need for today. Verse 12, keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Well, what if I'm already saved? Why does God have to keep us forgiven? Well, he's not talking about a salvation thing here. We're not talking about a once saved, always saved conversation here. We're talking about the status of our fellowship with God. The status of our communion with God. See, because you can be saved, but be out of fellowship with God. Your eternity can be right with God, but you can still be out of fellowship with God. Because when we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, his grace washes over our sin. He makes us clean in the eyes of God. He sets us right in right standing with God in regards to eternity. However, just because we're saved doesn't mean we're not going to sin again. Because we are in just a few minutes. And that's just who we are. And when we sin, in that moment, we're separated from God. And again, not necessarily talking about eternity, but in that fellowship. As we sin, as we gossip, as we're prideful, as we commit sexual sins, whatever the sin may be, we create a gap in that fellowship with God. So what we're praying here is, God, again, forgive me for what I've done that's created a separation in my communing with you. God, take that space out that is between us right now so that we can continue to communicate, so that we continue to have that deeper conversation. And if we want to stay in fellowship with God, one of the biggest things, that's what the scripture is pointing to, one of the biggest things we have to do is extend forgiveness. As we've been forgiven, we must forgive. And how have we been forgiven? Unconditionally. So as we've been forgiven unconditionally, we are to forgive. He reminds us, you want to stay in step with me, you want to commune with me, you need to extend forgiveness to that person who sinned against you, to that person who did you wrong, to that person who hurt you. You want me to forgive you and separate and get rid of that gap? Then you need to forgive that person. Verse 13, keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. I love that. First thing he says is keep us safe from who? Ourselves. My biggest temptations don't come from somebody else. They come from right here in this sinful, wretched heart that struggles against the new nature that Jesus has created in me. If I fail, if I fall into sin, it's not going to be because someone else made me do it. It's going to be because I chose to do it. It's not going to be because someone else tempted me to do it. So I pray, God, keep me safe from myself. And I do say then, keep me safe from the devil. Well, Jamie, I thought you said if you fail, it's going to be because you did it, not because somebody else made you do it. Well, that's right, because I don't believe the line that we hear so often. I don't believe the line, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do anything. You chose to do it. The devil may have helped you do it. This is what happens most often. Devil gave you an opportunity to do it. The devil didn't make Jamie do anything. Jamie chose to do something that he shouldn't have done. Jamie chose to step out of fellowship with God in that moment. Ultimately, it was old self that decided to act on that temptation. And the Bible promises us, and if you're a believer in Christ, you've got to lean into this promise. You will not be tempted beyond your power to resist the temptation. That's the one we mess up all the time, because that's the one that we think says God won't give you more than you can handle. That part's not in the Bible. The scripture says you will not be tempted beyond your power to resist the temptation. If you're still struggling with a temptation, if you're facing a temptation, if you keep falling into that temptation, falling into that sin pattern, one of two things is probably true. I'm not saying this is the only thing, but in my mind, one of two things is probably true, and you need to examine your relationship with Jesus Christ. One, you probably don't have a relationship with Jesus. You've never cried out, Jesus, save me. You're not walking in relationship with him. Or two, you do have a relationship with Jesus, but at some point you stopped growing in that relationship with Jesus. You stopped communing with him on a daily basis. You're not walking in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, and you need to get back to where that was, where you were walking with him. It reminds me of a poem that a good friend of mine always repeats often. Two natures struggle within my breast. One is foul, the other blessed. The new I love, the old I hate. The one I feed will dominate. Two natures struggle within my breast. One is foul, the other blessed. The new I love, the old I hate. The one I feed will dominate. It's by the practice of daily prayer that we feed that new nature. It's by the practice of deepening our prayer life that we're able to strengthen ourselves, not in ourselves, but strengthen ourselves in the Lord. It's by that practice of daily prayer that we receive the guidance and the courage to resist the temptations that faced us. And finally, who in the room has a King James or New King James version of the Bible? Anybody with you? You got it out? Are you following along? Anybody who's got that out following along, read for me out loud. Somebody said, oh my. Read, somebody's going to be willing to do this. Because here's something that most of us with new translations are missing out on. Verse 13, right after it says, deliver us from evil, it says something else. Who's got it? Sing it out, say it out loud, or sing it if you want to. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, most of us have heard that. Probably didn't even realize where it was from. And if we got an NIV or an NLT or a lot of these other ESV, a lot of these newer translations, that part of it doesn't make it into that translation. So that's why it's good to have multiple versions and to study multiple versions. And here's what the message says. Verse 13b, you're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. Or amen, amen, and amen. Let it be so. Score one for the message. Some people don't love the message, but score one for the message that it doesn't miss out on this huge, important aspect of prayer. Jesus brings it full circle. He started with prayer and adoration, and where does he end? With prayer and adoration. You say, well, why does he do that? Well, because as we're praying and we're asking God for what we need, and we're praying for our friends and for our relatives and our coworkers and our neighbors, and we're praying for our leaders, and you say, pray for our leaders. Yes, you should. The Bible tells you, pray for your leaders. Well, I don't like my leader. That's when you should pray for them even more. That should have been funny. Some leader tension in the room, evidently. But as you're praying for all those people and all those needs, it's easy to get unfocused. It's easy to forget, well, why am I praying again? And who am I praying to again? But if we bring it back to God, for yours is the kingdom and yours is the glory forever. Amen. We're reminded, oh, wait a minute. That's right. God's awesome. He's faithful. But ultimately, this is about him. This is about his will. And this is about what he wants. That's why we close our prayers that way. Begin with prayer and adoration, end with prayer, praise and adoration. The purpose of prayer is to draw close to God, to deepen our communion with him, to grow our relationship with him. And as we grow that relationship with him, what God begins to do is he shapes our hearts. He makes us more like him. He brings us more into alignment with his will for our lives. And by opening and closing with prayer, praise and adoration, we're praising again who he is, not what he'll do. And when we do that, we stay focused on what's most important. Some people say, keep the main thing the main thing. When we begin with praise and adoration, we end with praise and adoration, we keep the main thing, which is God. We keep remembering that he's God and I'm not. We're reminded that he's able and I'm not. We're reminded that I can't, but he will. That's why we begin and end with praise and adoration. All right, so you've turned a short passage into a 30-minute sermon, Jamie. Am I supposed to pray the Lord's Prayer every day? You're not supposed to necessarily pray the Lord's Prayer every day. It wasn't necessarily meant to be liturgical or this formulaic response to God. It was meant to give us a framework. It was meant to give us a starting point, someone else's words, Jesus' words, to guide our own words. So whatever you need to do to move to your own words, to deepen the conversation that you're having with God, do that. But keep in mind always that you need to begin with praise and adoration, and you need to end with praise and adoration. And in the middle, let your prayers serve to strengthen you against the temptations you face. And let them serve to strengthen your faith in his ability to do more than you can imagine or hope for. Many of you are familiar with some acrostics that help you with prayer. So I'm going to give them to you. You've probably seen these before, but maybe you haven't. So I'm just going to throw these up, help you remember how to frame your prayer life. And they're based on the Lord's Prayer here. The first one's real easy. It's P-R-A-Y, pray. P-R-A-Y, pray. What do you think the P stands for? Praise. Praise. It's always hard to write when you've already written the first letter. And the R stands for repent. This comes to that whole deliver us from evil and keep us from sinning and forgive us. And then A, this one's the one that most of our prayers always revolve around. We call this anybody or anything. Throw up whatever you need to throw up. God help me with this. God heal that person. Whatever you need. And then yourself. And I like this one because it's a good reminder that as we're praying, as we deepen, again, last week we talked about it. If you're just starting in prayer, it's okay to pray for yourself. You should. But as you grow your prayer life, as you deepen your prayer life, yourself should come last. That's why they use this framework. Now, the one I'm a little bit more fond of, but it's a little harder to remember, is A-C-T-S, the acts of prayer, not the body wash that makes pretty women come after you, but A-C-T-S, acts of prayer. The A stands for adoration. The C stands for confession. I confess my sins. The T stands for thanksgiving. I thank God for who he is. And the S stands for supplication. This is where we lift up the prayers for everyone else and the intercessory prayer and the healing prayer. And so again, if it helps you, use it. If you could care less, then don't write it down. But maybe P-R-A-Y, maybe A-C-T-S, maybe that'll help you as you work to deepen your prayer life and move beyond where you are currently in your prayer. As we pray more and more and more, our prayers become more God-focused. And as our prayers become more God-focused, we're raising our level of worship with him. And as our communion with God grows through our prayers, our lives are changed more and more and more. And as our lives are changed more and more, which is what it's all about, we become a greater image of his great love for us and for others. Our prayer life can lead to life change that will lead to us becoming more and more Christ-like. Because as we pray, we begin to align our hearts with God. But some of you are still struggling with this idea of prayer because you're still at this place of just kind of throwing up prayers as you need them, when you need them, not necessarily having to follow some kind of formula or some kind of acrostic here, anything. And if you're still struggling with prayer, chances are the struggle that you have is coming from the source of where prayer comes from. It's coming from your heart. Because that's where our prayers come from. Our prayers come from our heart. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, what you say flows from what is in your heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So what's in your heart? It's kind of the question for today. What's in your heart? Because that's where your prayers are going to come from. So what's in there with them? What's sharing that prayer space in your heart? As I was preparing for this message this week, about midnight on Friday, God kind of brought me and directed me to this line of thinking. He said, Jamie, before some of these people can pray to me, I need to warm their hearts. Before some people can pray to me, I need to warm their hearts. Because some of you may be sitting here with very cold hearts, your hearts that are currently being shaped and filled with unforgiveness or past hurt, pain, hopelessness, addiction, some ongoing sin that's got a hold of you. And before you can deepen your conversation with God, before you can commune with your dad in heaven, you need him to soften your heart, to warm your heart up, to begin to reach out to him more, to begin to talk to him more. You need to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to draw out the pain, to draw out the hurt, to draw out the unforgiveness. You need Jesus to save you from that sin, to save you from that addiction. And I'm not just talking to non-believers in the room, because there's some Christians in the room that have been saved for decades. But instead of having Instead of having a warm, vibrant heart for Jesus that shapes your prayers and shapes your thoughts, you've grown cold and you've grown reserved and you've grown distant from God. And what you need is God to reignite your heart, to ignite your passion for Jesus, and to ignite your heart for the things of God again. It's no coincidence that next week we're kicking off a brand new series called Fired Up. And as we head into Easter this year, God's got some huge, amazing things as we share the gospel of Jesus. And he's got some huge things for this church. And he's got some amazing things in store for this community. But before we can get fired up for what God wants to do through us, we have to let him ignite something in us. Before we can get fired up for what God wants to do through us, we need to make sure he can ignite something within us. We've just spent the first 2 months of 2012 focused on what God wants to do inside of us. And next week, we'll start to shift a little bit toward what God wants to do through us in this season. But before he can do that, he may have to ignite a fire in us. And that's what prayer does. Prayer allows God to ignite something in us. Through prayer and communing with God, he ignites your heart. He warms our hearts. And as our hearts are warmed, our prayers move into alignment with his will for our lives. Earlier today, we sang an old hymn. You guys like that? How many of you have sung that song before today, Come Thou Fount? It's a great hymn, but there's a line in there that always makes me go, huh? Do you know the line I'm talking about? Here I raise my Ebenezer. You sing that line or you read that line and you think, I'm not sure I have an Ebenezer, and if I do, I don't think I should be raising it up in church. Here's what that line's all about. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. The Israelites have just defeated the Philistines. And here's what Samuel does. Samuel then took a large stone and placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Jeshana. He named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. For he said, here it is, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. When we talk about raising our Ebenezer, we're saying, right here, I'm declaring it, God has helped me. And each time we ask God to ignite our hearts, each time we pray to him to warm our hearts toward him and toward others, when we pray that prayer, we're raising an Ebenezer. We're saying, God, right here, you're helping me. Our prayers become little stones of Ebenezer, reminding us and reminding him that we're aware that he's helped us. And when we stop in that moment and we raise that prayer, again, we're praising God not just for what he's done or what he will do, but for who he is. Every prayer is an opportunity to declare that the Lord has helped me. Every prayer is an opportunity to declare that the Lord has helped me. And some of us need to do that today. Some of us need to pause and make a declaration right here today that the Lord has helped me, and we need to worship him for it. Others of us need to ask God to remind us of what ignited our hearts so many years ago. He saved us, but because along the way we failed to pause and to thank him, we've fallen out of fellowship. We've fallen out of that warmness with him, and we're not really sure why we're still doing what we're doing, and we're not really sure where our hearts are. And we need to be opened up to commune with him again. We need to be opened up to pray intentionally and deeply to him again. And then still there are some in the rooms who have yet to pray that most important prayer of all, Jesus, save me. You're hurt, you're hopeless, you're living in fear, you're living in shame, and you need to hear that God loves you. He does. God loves you, and he loves you so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to take your place, to pay for the sin that separates you from God, and he offers a free gift of grace called salvation, but it's only available to those who believe in Jesus, accept the gift of salvation, and become children of God. And when that happens, you're able to cry out, Daddy, and he bends down to hear what you say. He bends down to hear your deepest yearnings. Every single person, everyone in this room has something to pray for today. So let's do that right now. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Everybody bow your head, close your eyes. We're going to do something a little bit different right now. Everybody, head bowed, eyes closed. Nobody moving around. Everybody just do this right now. Everybody, hold your hands out in front of you, palms down. Just hold your hands out in front of you, palms down. I am going to keep my eyes open because I want to see that you guys are doing this. Palms down, hands out. Just breathe out. And as you breathe out, just say, God, I release everything that's distracting me. Now turn your palms up. Take a deep breath in and say, God, I receive all that you have for me. Again, palms down, breathing out. Lord, I release everything distracting me. And palms up, breathe in. God, I receive all you have for me. And as we pray, focus on God and God alone. If you need to raise an Ebenezer to God today because he's helped you, because he's blessed you, because you realize to this point he sustained you, just right where you are, just throw up one fist up in the air. Just one fist up in the air saying, God, I'm raising my Ebenezer. To this point you have helped me. To this point you have sustained me. Praise God for sustaining so many of us today. You can put your hands down. Maybe you're not, your heart's just not as warm as it once was. Maybe you gave your life to Jesus, but somewhere along the way, you just kind of got off track. Maybe it was even just this week. Maybe it was this week that you started to not feel as warm toward God, as warm toward Jesus as you used to be. That fire that was burning for Jesus has died down a little bit. If you realize that today, if you realize that you need your heart warm toward God, toward others, if you need God to reignite your heart for the things of him, if you want him to break your heart for the things that break his, right now, I just want you to raise both hands high up in the air, with your hands open to receive. Two hands in the air, open to receive his fire in your heart, his ignition for your passion. And pray this, God, fill me with your spirit. Set my heart on fire for what pleases you. Help me to walk with you every day. Give me the courage to stand for you. Praise God. You can put your hands down. And if you've never asked Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, now's the time. Now's the time to cry out to him. You don't have to be alone anymore. You need to know that there's a loving God in heaven who wants to call you son, or who wants to call you daughter, who wants to be your heavenly dad, who wants to save you from all the hurt, all the pain, all the sin, all the wrong you've done. And he's standing before you in the form of Jesus with arms wide open, saying, come to me. Just ask him into your heart. You might pray something just like this. Pray, Jesus, save me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need your grace. I believe you died for my sin to save me. I accept your gift of salvation. Help me become who I need to be in you. Change my life. Form a new nature in me. Lord, may our prayers be frequent. May our prayers be intense. May our prayers honor you. May our prayers testify to your love for us, to your greatness, to your splendor, to your majesty, to the salvation we've received. In Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Praise God. If you've just prayed that prayer to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, be sure to stop by guest services and they'll hand you a getting started kit that looks a lot not like what's not in my hand right now. But it's a really cool, awesome getting started Bible that's got some direction on where to start your reading. You've got another prayer journal in your seats. I would highly encourage you, take another 7-day prayer journal challenge. Pray every day and write down what God's revealing to you. And when you run out of paper there, head to Barnes & Noble or Family Christian or Walmart or somewhere, pick yourself up a journal and begin to write down what God's shaping in your heart. Next week, we're kicking off an awesome series to lead us into Easter called Fire Up. God's going to do some amazing things. Right now, let's stand together. Nobody leave, because we're going to spend our last few minutes together this morning just praising God for who he is, and remembering that no matter what, we've received his grace, he's the author of salvation, and that he reigns supreme. Let's worship together. All right, let's sing Jesus Reigns together. Sing this chorus out.
Fired up.